Many of the stories in the Old Testament paint a picture of what was going to happen in the New Testament. There's so many things in the Old Testament that we read, and we see how God worked for the sake of His people, for the Israelites. And if we're not careful, we'll just stop and think, well, that's just, you know, a record of how God did help His people, and we won't see how that pictured what was going to happen. There's so many pictures in the Old Testament of the gospel, so many pictures in the Old Testament of what Jesus was going to do. Of course, in the very first few chapters of the book of Genesis, we have a picture of the fact that God will provide a covering for our sin. As there in the Garden of Eden, He killed the animal and provided skins to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. You move over into chapter 6 and 7 of Genesis, and we see the ark and Noah. And again, we can read the story and know that God was punishing sin and destroying the world, but again, the ark paints a wonderful picture of our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Of course, over in the book of Exodus, the Passover lamb, I mentioned a moment ago when we had the Lord's Supper, how the Passover lamb pictures our Passover lamb. You go back and you read in Exodus chapter 10, chapter 11 about the qualifications that the Passover lamb had. That was the lamb they killed and when they were slaves in Egypt, and they dipped a common weed in the blood of that lamb and sprinkled it on their doorpost. And that night when the death angel came to kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, when it saw the blood on the sides of the door and on the top of the door, it passed over that house and didn't go into that house to kill the firstborn. And of course, what a wonderful picture the Passover lamb paints of Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist introduced Him, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And again, there's so many stories in the Old Testament that paint the picture of Jesus Christ. And this story that we read a part of in Joshua chapter 2 is no exception. Let me just tell you this story real quickly, and then I want to get to my message. But the nation of Israel had come out of Egypt. They'd been to Mount Sinai. They got the Ten Commandments. They were coming up to the Jordan River. They crossed the Red Sea, and they were coming to the Jordan River after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But they hadn't crossed the Jordan River yet. And Moses had died. Joshua was the leader of the people. And the first city that they were going to come to in the Promised Land was the city of Jericho. And between God and Joshua, they decided that they were going to send some spies into Jericho. And so two men, I think, went into the city of Jericho, and they scouted out the city. Now, they lodged, the Bible says, in the harlot's house, a harlot named Rahab. The king came looking for him. He'd heard that these spies had came, and so he sent men to find him, and Rahab hid him. She took him up on top of her house, and she had some flax that was drying there, and she covered him up with that flax. And they talked to her and other people in the city, and here's what they told the spies. "Man, we're afraid. In fact, our knees are shaking together because we've heard what you did to the kings on the other side of Jordan. And we know that God's going to bring you into this land and He's going to give you this land. And we're afraid." And here's the deal that Rahab made with these spies. She said, "When you come into the land and you're about to destroy the city, I want you to have mercy on my house. I've helped you. I've hid you from the king's men and kept you from being taken captive. And when you come into the land, I want you to spare my house." And that was all that happened before we came to our scripture reading this morning. In our scripture reading, the spies said, "Okay, we'll do it. We will spare your house and we'll spare everybody that's in it. And if they come into your house, they'll be spared. Now, if they go out, we'll be free from this agreement that we've made. Because if they go out and get into the city when it's being taken, they'll be destroyed just like everybody else. But if they're in this house and anybody lays a hand on them, then their blood will be on us. And we will guarantee you to keep them safe, everybody that's in your house. But here's what we want you to do." And she was going to let them down. Her house was on a wall. It had a window that was on the outside of the wall, looked outside the wall. She was going to let them down out of that window with a scarlet rope, a red rope. And they said this. Here's what we want you to do. Here's what the signal is going to be. When we leave, after you've let us down from this window, we want you to tie this scarlet rope, this scarlet thread, as the Bible talks about, in your window. And that will be a sign to all of our men that everybody that's in this particular house will be saved. This morning I want to talk to you real quickly about the scarlet thread. Scarlet thread. And tell you that that thread paints a wonderful picture of what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. Say, Brother Darrell, how can that be? How can a red rope used to let some spies down out of the city of Jericho and then a signal to save Rahab and her house, how can that be a picture of Jesus Christ? Let me give you six ways that it is. Number one, it was authoritatively appointed. You see, when these spies went into Jericho, they were sent by Joshua. And Joshua, in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And when these two men came into Jericho, they represented Joshua. Joshua was the leader. And when they made this agreement with Rahab, anybody that's in your house will be saved. Tie this red rope in the window and we will not destroy anybody in this house. When they made that agreement with Rahab, they were making it under the command and the authority of the leader of the Israelites. They were making it under Joshua. Now, I don't know if they talked about this before he sent them into the land. But I don't know if they just, I don't even know if somebody, if they knew that somebody was going to ask them to save them. But when these two spies made this agreement, they were agreeing in the name of Joshua. He was the authority in Israel, and it was his agreement. I want to tell you something. The blood of Jesus Christ as payment for our sin was authoritatively, by the authority, approved by God. It was His plan. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. In Revelations 13, verse 8, the Bible talks about a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before God made this world, before He hung it into space, before He spoke it into existence, He knew you and I were going to exist. He knew you and I were going to be sinners. He knew you and I would need a Savior. And before He laid the foundation of this world, He loved us enough to devise a plan. And it's not our plan. It's not the church's plan. It's not some person's plan. The plan to save us by the blood of Jesus Christ is God's plan. And it was a plan put together before the foundation of the world. That plan included blood. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there's no remission of sins. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. 1 Peter chapter 1, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, when John the Baptist came preaching Jesus, when Jesus came and preached, when the apostles preached, as I stand to preach this morning, it is not some man-devised plan that I present to you. It is not something that a Baptist church thought up. The plan that I present to you this morning about how to get right with God came from God Himself. He authorized it, He sent it into the world, and He will keep the agreement of that plan for all eternity. And just like these spies spoke on the behalf of Joshua, I speak on the behalf of God this morning. You want to get your sins forgiven? You want to get right with Him? Then you come to Jesus Christ. Get under the blood, as we sang in a few moments ago. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So, it was authoritatively appointed. Number two, it was a little bit insignificant. They told Rahab to do something that wasn't a big deal. They didn't say to Rahab, hey Rahab, you're a harlot, you need to clean up your life, and then they'll spare you. Hey, Rahab, you're a wicked woman. You need to repent and turn from your sins, and then we'll spare you. They didn't say that. All they said to Rahab is this: Rahab, we want you to tie this red rope in your window. That's all we want you to do. Just tie this red rope to mark your house. Aren't you glad that when God comes to us and talks to us about getting saved, he doesn't ask us to do anything? Angie, in the song that Angie sang, "Just As I Am." I mean, God will take us just like we are. You know, when I was growing up, they had this thing, Come As You Are party. You know, they would call you up at a weird time and say, "We're having a party, we want you to come just like you are." I went to one of them and I decided I'd never go again because the people were all weird looking. I mean, it was the first time I'd ever seen a girl in curlers. And they were this big. And I won't go any further than that. But I decided never to go again. But that's how God wants us to come, just like we are. God doesn't say to us, "Hey, I want you to clean up your life. I want you to turn over a new leaf. I want you to go to church. I want you to get baptized." He doesn't say anything like that. He says, "Here's the only thing I want you to do. I want you to believe in Jesus Christ. That's all I want you to do. Rahab, you don't need to clean up your life. You don't need to change. All I want you to do is tie this red rope in your window. That'll be the marker. That'll be the sign. And anybody that comes into that house will not lay a hand on you because it comes from our leader, Joshua." And in the same way, God doesn't ask us to do any big thing. And by the way, I think that's why some people have a hard time with the gospel. We want to do something to earn it. I actually think it would be easier for people to get saved if they had to do something to get saved. That's why there's so many religions today that say, "Hey, here's what you need to do. Here's the penance that you need to do." Our God never said to do anything. He said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Amen. You say, "Well, that's not very much for us to do, Brother Darrell, just to believe that Jesus came and died in our place." I'm reminded of that story that's over in the book of Judges about Naaman. He was a leper, and he came to Elijah in order to get cured of his leprosy. And Elijah said, "All I want you to do is go dip yourself in Jordan 7 times. And Naaman got a little mad at Elijah. He said, "I thought he was going to ask me to do something great. I thought," and by the way, he sent that word by a messenger. He said, "I thought he'd at least come over and put his hand on my leprosy and pray and tell it to be gone. Hey, the rivers in where I come from are cleaner than this old Jordan River. I'll just go home and take a bath in one of those rivers." And one of his servants came to him and said, "Master, if the man of God had asked you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? Why can't you just simply obey what he says and go dip yourself in Jordan River?" And he did, and he got cured. But here's my point. Why can't we just believe God when he says, "I don't want you to work for your salvation. I don't want you to do some great deed. I don't want you to pay some amount of money. All I want you to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all. Come just like you are. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." What they asked Rahab to do was almost insignificant. Number three, this red rope had been previously tried. You see, it was going to save Rahab and her house, but it had been tried because it let the spies down to safety. This red rope had already saved the lives of 2 men. This red rope had been the one that she'd thrown out the window, tied to something, and these men had crawled down that rope to safety. The king wanted to kill him. He would have killed him if he would have caught him. And this rope was their passage, their method to safety. It had been tried before. I want to tell you something this morning. We could start up here with Sierra and Laura, and we could go down this section, and we could go through the center section, and we could go down this section. And there's a lot of people that are here this morning that will tell you, "Believing in Jesus Christ works because I tried it." Amen? I tried it. I tried it. There was a time in my life when I realized that I was a sinner. There was a time I realized that I deserved to be punished for that sin. And when I came to that point and realized that I was a sinner and God was going to punish me, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to tell you something this morning. It works. I've tried it. I'm on my way to heaven this morning. I've got my sins forgiven. I've rid of all the guilt that I have because I'm a sinner, because I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And there's probably 70 people here this morning or more than that, that if we gave them an opportunity, would lift their hand and say, "Work for me. Work for me. It'll work for you. It'll work for you." Number four, it was sufficient. You see, of all the people in Jericho, the least likely you would think to be saved would be Rahab. She was a city harlot. Everybody knew what her reputation was. Everybody knew what she did for a living. And of all the people in Jericho, if you were going to go up and down the list of people that lived in that city, and there were probably thousands, one of the very last ones that you would think would be saved would be Rahab. She was a sinner, a wicked sinner. I got some good news for you. That's who Jesus came to save. He said, "I didn't come to call righteous people to repentance. They don't need it. Just like a doctor didn't come to cure healthy people, he comes to cure sick people." Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. I came to call sinners to repentance. That's who I'm after. Boy, I'm glad that's the people he's after. I put myself right up there beside Rahab. I'm just as wicked a sinner as she was. Bible says in the book of James, we can keep the law on every point, but offending one, we're guilty of all. I never murdered anybody, but in God's sight, I'm just as guilty as a murderer. I never committed adultery, but in God's sight, I'm just as guilty as the one that did. I'm guilty of every one of the Ten Commandments. I broke them all because I broke them in one point. And the blood of Jesus Christ covers it all. There's not a sin this morning that we've done, not a sin this morning that we can think of, that the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't cover. Praise God. Not one. Not one. Don't care. You say, "Brother Darrell, you don't know me." Doesn't matter. I don't have to know you. You don't know what I've done. Doesn't matter. I don't have to know what you've done. I know what kind of Savior we have, and I know His blood can cover every sin. Number five, not only was it sufficient, it was ample. Because you see, the Bible tells us in Joshua that Rahab took the instruction of those spies. She brought her daddy into her house. She brought her mama. She brought her brothers and her sisters. She brought her cousins. Brother Earl was telling me that he had his family reunion yesterday out in Davis. And I said, "Well, how many did you have?" He said over 100. That was just one. He's going to the other side of the family today for their reunion. And he'll probably have that many as well today. But 100 people. I wonder how many Rahab had packed into her place. I wonder how many cousins. I wonder how many friends. Wonder how many people were packed into that house that was under the safety of that red scarlet rope that was hanging in the window. Got some wonderful news for you. I don't care how many it was. Maybe it was 100. Maybe it wasn't quite 100. Maybe it was 200. I don't know. But I want to tell you something. Every single one of those people survived. You go over there and you read in Joshua chapter 6 where they actually went into Jericho. And the Bible says that everything was destroyed. The only thing in that city that was spared were the things that Achan stole, and they were destroyed later, and the things and the people that were in Rahab's house. Everything else was destroyed. Just like in the time of the ark, the only thing that was saved, the only people that were saved were the 8 souls that were on the ark. Everybody else died. Just like it will be in the last days, The only people that will be saved will be those that are in Jesus Christ. You won't get saved, and you won't stand before the white throne judgment and say to God, well, I was a member of a Baptist church. That should get me into heaven. God will have to say, sorry, doesn't cut it. Well, I lived a good life. I gave a lot of money to the poor, and I was decent and honest in all my dealings. That should qualify for me for heaven. God will say, I'm sorry, doesn't cut it. Doesn't cut it. The only thing that's going to get us into heaven is if we have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives through our belief in Him. That's the only thing. Nothing else will work. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, every person who is in Him will avoid hell. But every person who's outside of Him will perish. Number six, last point. Rahab had to tie that rope in the window herself. You see, the spies could have done it, but that wasn't the way it was done. Maybe somebody else could have done it for her, but that's not what they told her to do. They said, Rahab, you tie the rope in the window. This red rope, this scarlet thread that you've led us down by, you tie it in the window yourself. I wish the plan of salvation was such that I could decide for you. I'd start again right here with Sierra. And I wish I could just come and just shake my hand or something like that and say, I'm deciding for you that you're going to receive Jesus Christ. I come over here, Lord, I could do the same thing. Over to Dick. I'm deciding for you, Dick, that you're going to receive Jesus. I could go up and down every aisle. I wish I could. And say, I'm making that decision for you. I'm deciding for you that you're going to receive Jesus. That's not the way it works. Wish it was, but not the way it works. You see, each of us as individuals have to decide for ourselves. I can't. The church can't. Your mom and dad can't. Your grandpa and grandma can't. They can't decide for you. You've got to decide for yourself. You've got to make the decision yourself to take Jesus Christ. Now, praise the Lord, many of you in this room this morning have already done that. There was a time in your life where you decided. You told God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to pay for my sin. And many people in this room this morning have already made that decision. I can't help but think of that song, the last verse of that song. I love to tell the story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory we sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I've loved so long. You see, when we get to heaven, they're still going to be preaching about salvation. Not so anybody can get saved, but just to remind us of what God did for us when He saved us. And one of the reasons we're going to rejoice in heaven is because we'll be reminded of what the Son of God did for us. So many people in this room, it's an old story to you because you've received it. But there's a few in this room that have never asked Jesus to be your Savior. This morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm not going to ask you to join the church, although if you want to join the church, that would be fine, but that's not what I'm asking you to do this morning. I'm not going to ask you to get baptized. I think getting baptized is a good thing, and after you get saved, I'll talk to you about getting baptized, but I'm not asking you to get baptized this morning. What I'm asking you to do is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Have you done that this morning? Have you? I wish I could know for certainty that every single person that walks out this door in a few minutes, they could say, yeah, preacher, I've done that. I wish I could know that every single person has. And if you haven't, why don't you do it today? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Not a better and easier time to get saved than right now. And if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, would you do it today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you that we see it over and over and over again in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Every page, every story, if we look at it, we could see Jesus shining through. We could see the gospel shining through. We could see salvation shining through. I pray for that one that's here this morning that's never received Jesus Christ. Maybe this is the first time they've heard the story. Maybe they've heard it over and over and over again. Father, I pray that it would catch hold this morning. I pray that right now they're talking to you and they're admitting that they're a sinner and they're trusting Jesus Christ. Make it so, Father. Speak to us as Christians. If there are those Christians that are here this morning that haven't been baptized and they need to get baptized, or if there's those here that you're leading to join the church, help them to come. But Father, most of all, Holy Spirit, most of all, speak to those that don't know Jesus. Convict them of their sin. Show them the Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.